As we mentioned this morning, if you'd like to take out your Bibles and follow through some of the scriptures we'll be looking at to get a feel for the context, we're looking at things to resolve ourselves to this morning's sermon, looking at New Year's resolutions. But what we centered on was more of positive things, a growth. I don't know if I have a chart here. I was debating whether to draw one or not. What I could use is, if you consider life three different things, the middle one being a normal life, the bottom one being abnormal, and the one at top, the one that God calls us toward. We were looking at the top one this morning, you know, of the better life, a more spiritual life, things that God is looking for us to be a part of the new creation that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians. And five. But right now we're looking at the middle part where God is trying to help us overcome, you know, problems of a normal life. If you've got problems of an abnormal sort, your solution is not necessarily in this particular arena. We would suggest a doctor, someone who's got access to medication and things like that. We're trying to deal with people within the parameters that God's work can Word can help them with. Of all people, Christians have more to rejoice over than anybody else. We have, in the introduction, we have all the good things that God has given all humanity. In all of His creation, He looks after it. And everyone has the seasons. In fact, Paul gets into this in, I think, Acts 14, where he talks about, you know, the reason we do have seasons, the reason we do have, you know, springtime, harvest time, is that, you know, God has left a witness that He's in control of things so that people will seek Him out. They will look for the cause behind all the things that are kept in order and kept in a natural progression. We have all that with all the rest of humanity. But Christians are blessed even more. We have the extras that come to those that are special to Him. Yes, we're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. And there is a difference. Plus, we have been washed in the blood of Christ to have our sins forgiven. Big plus. The special blessings that come to God's people, and a joy the world cannot understand. Part of the context that that Tom just got through reading from Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we'll cover some more of that in a moment. Even further, we have access to God in prayer to tap into the wisdom He can bestow and the power He can display through His providential operation in the world around us and even through us. So we have much to be thankful for in a life that is special. However, Christians do have problems. Anyone that comes to God thinking, oh, well, now life is going to be perfect, as if it's like entering into a Hollywood marriage and you're going to live happily ever after, yeah, but you're going to have to expect, you know, a little downtime, you know, with the uptime. And that's what life, you know, what makes life full, makes it appreciate it more. You know, is some of the problems we have to face. The Arabs have a proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. You don't have to convince us, you know. We get more than 360 days or 300 days of sunshine here, and it has a tendency to leave things a little parched. And that's what our life would be like if we didn't have some of the variations that God has sent to us to help us appreciate things more. Becoming a Christian does not free one from the problems of life, although in many ways a Christian's walk does uncomplicate a lot of usual hassles. There's things that we, you know, will never experience that the world does. Many of them, marital problems, financial straits, the diseases that ravage the rest of the world, are normally not part of the saint's life. We do get colds like everybody else, but there's some things out there that are pretty deadly that generally do not enter into our lives because of the way we live our life. There's also loneliness is usually abated by the associations we develop you know, in our spiritual family. God gave us the church. You know, we have people to talk to and to associate with and be family members with. However, if there were no problems, there would be no testing, and we wouldn't be able to grow stronger. And we need to be tested, and that means trials and problems. In truth, Jesus has had sufferings for his stand for the truth. So will we, if we follow him, if we walk in the same way. Some of the passages that show this in 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, that's what we're told straightforward by Paul. So there's nothing hidden. You know, he's not going to tell us that life's going to be just perfect. As a Christian, we know straight up that there's going to be problems. In Luke 6, Jesus warned, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." And notice this, if you've got to love your enemies, you've got enemies to love. Okay. Do good to those who hate you. You know, if you're supposed to be doing good to them, then there are people that are going to hate you for being a Christian. You know, it doesn't have to make sense. In fact, that's the problem with sin. It doesn't make sense. For people that stand for what is right, for what is true, for what is good for all, people are going to hate you for that. Okay, don't try to figure it out. You know, it just happens that way. And you're supposed to bless those that mistreat you. So as a Christian, as you're blessing people, some of them are going to mistreat you. Ephesians 6, we're to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We've got an adversary. We have to take on something that the rest of the world doesn't. Most people don't have to feel the full power of Satan. He's already got him. We're the ones that are bucking him. We're the ones that have to, you know, withstand everything he's got to throw at us, against, you know, rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness. And in 2 Corinthians 12:7, we've been talking about what the world does. We also have to consider what God's going to do to us. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that God wouldn't remove, because he didn't want Paul to exalt himself. It was left there by God for Paul's own good. And when Paul began to realize this, he realized it was a good thing and didn't pray to have it removed anymore. Okay? In fact, if he's saying, you know, if through my weaknesses God is glorified more, then give me more weaknesses. And this is part of, you know, what we're going to get into. The attitude that a Christian has often makes the difference in the whole world as to how we face our problems. Problems are often how you look at them, how you deal with them. Without God's perspective to life, we could easily blow things out of proportion and believe things worse than they are. Probably one of the reasons that why God gives us an expanse out there. I can remember being out of the cabin, and you walk outside, and no matter what problems I had, you know, you can look up to the stars and see the vastness of the universe, and you start to think, just how big could my problems be? considering, you know, relationship to everything else that's going on. And that's, you know, really what a lot of people get into, where, you know, they're not associating with other people. They don't realize a lot of people are tempted in the same way, have the same problems, have to face the same circumstances. They live in little corners. I don't know, it's only in this last lifetime, you know, watching things like Jerry Springer or Dr. Phil, we're the only nation that has a lot of criers. I've never seen so many bawling people and so many people sorry for themselves and everything else. You know, what kind of a little nutshell do they live in? You know, most of the people, you know, they have the problems, they get over it. There's a big contrast, too, where it seemed like from the Vietnam, where most of our young people went to war, you know, they came back complaining about it an awful lot. Whereas in the previous wars, the Korean War, World War II, it was the older men that went to war. And when they came back all shot up, missing things, whatever, they just went back to work. You didn't hear that much complaining or self-service. They just look at it as part of life, and they dealt with it. I mean, you know, there's going to be things that, you know, that do overwhelm an individual and he needs help with, and God's there for that, and there's, you know, specialists for that also. But primarily, a lot of the things we can deal with on our own with God's help, you know, if we just put things in a proper perspective that God can give us. As Christians, we learn to lean on God, to approach things non-arrogantly, which is a fix in itself. A lot of times if you go through life arrogantly, people have a tendency just to want to dump on you, you know, to kind of give you a lesson, you know, in reality. And we need to see trials as joyous challenges as to what they're for. You know, life is not meant to go smoothly. It needs a few ruts, you know, a few speed bumps to get us to slow down, a few policemen behind signs to give us tickets, maybe even a few accidents every once in a while to let us feel our mortality. It's there for a purpose. Proverbs 24, if you lack, or if you are slack, or faint-hearted in the day of distress, then your strength is limited. But if you have a proper spirit, which God can give, the spirit behind your actions, a lot of times, will see them through to completion. I mean, if you go into something going, oh man, I just think I can't do it, I'm not up to it, yeah, you're right. You've already talked yourself out of it. But if you have the spirit like, it's got to be done and I'm going to do it, you know, it gives strength to the actions. It gets you through the circumstances. And God can give you a spirit that where you can know what's right and you know what has to be done and you know that you can accomplish it because God's helping you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him. Don't worry about it. That's what he's there for. Because he cares for you. You know, we have a God that's close. We have a God that cares. We have a God that listens and can actually work for us. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Read the context. There's a limitation to all things. but look what he's able to accomplish in that context. Yeah, this is, yeah, again, a prison epistle, you know, where he's writing from a time of distress, tribulation, but he's got a good spirit. He's very encouraged about the progress of the church. James 1:2-3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know it's going to make you a better person. I just started running again because I realized, you know, when I didn't, I was starting to lose the endurance. Didn't have the strength, you know, as much strength as I did. So I have to go out and push it. You know, this is what we exercise for. You know, to build up a little bit more energy in us. And same spiritually. You know, we have to build up, you know, that ability. And when we do start to, you know, test ourselves and try ourselves, the endurance comes. Romans 5, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, big thing. I mean, how many people do not persevere? You know, they start something and they never see it through to the end, especially life itself, especially as a Christian. Proven character, hope, and the hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Now, notice here in James 1, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. But Romans says, we also exult in our tribulations. Remember what we said about exalt? Not exalt, exult. I'm debating whether to sacrifice my dignity to demonstrate what this word means. I guess not. I might hurt myself. It's to leap for joy. I mean, to actually throw your feet up in the air and kick your heels together and come down and just, you know, do a little dance or a jig or whatever. So I'm sparing two things here, my dignity and my, you know, body. But anyway, this is what God said. This is the way you should feel. You know, when you look at the things that are about to happen to you, bring them on. Bring them on. Be ready for them. Again, a lot of it has to do with attitude. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I mean, it's a test of one thing. If God has seen fit to test you, he considers you one of his children. I mean, this is why they gloried in the first century. They realized they were counted worthy by God to undergo persecution. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. If somebody starts coming down on you, especially in this atmosphere of political correctness and stuff, and mocking you for being a Christian, don't hang your head down. Yeah, wrong spirit. Wrong spirit looks them straight in the eye and exerts a little righteous indignation. How dare you? How dare you revile the glory of God, all he's done for this country, for this world, for your life? You know, what's wrong with believing in God? He's seen through people through, you know, millennia of time, been with those that have been with him, so that individuals will withstand the world. You know, think of Noah, think of Moses, think of Joshua, think of Elijah, think of Daniel. Men who have stood against the mightiest empires of the age in one, a single man, because God stood with them. What's wrong with being a Christian? God tells me not to murder you. He tells me not to lie to you. He tells me not to covet your wife. What do you see is wrong with that? How dare you criticize God in any way? Let him have it. Both barrels between the eyes. You've got nothing to be ashamed of. They've got something to be ashamed of. You're not a hypocrite. They're spineless, standardless, you know, amoral individuals. They stand for nothing and think they can criticize you. How dare they? How dare they? If it's just a matter of opinion, yours is as good as theirs. But you've got a standard to back yours up. You've got the Word of God behind you. What have they got to haul out? And all your trials are not obstacles. Sometimes they're stepping stones to greater things. While hardly anyone does not have something they need to overcome, physical, emotional, intellectual, or personality problems, these hurdles are only obstacles if we let them become such. Many of those we may envy because of their success, we might not want to trade places with them if they knew what they had to go through. Again, God is looking out for you. He's, you know, we talked about this morning. He's not going to allow any temptation to be more than you can withstand. You know, he's not going to let anything happen to you that there's not a way that you can escape from it if you look for it. Okay, he's looking out. You know? You have your particular problems to deal with. Other people have theirs. We're all different in this. We all have our own specific trials in many cases. Would you like to be a world ruler like Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great? But they were also epileptics. How'd you like to deal with that? You know, be sitting there talking to your friends and all of a sudden have a seizure and be, you know, laying on the ground kicking in spasms and, you know, frothing out the mouth and who knows what all. You know, they had to suffer through that. Helen Keller, she was a lecturer at a lot of colleges and universities. I mean, she had a lot to overcome. Would you like to start off life deaf and dumb? Or blind? You know, deaf and blind. You know, she had to learn to talk the hardest way possible. Admiral Nelson, who is considered the hero of England in the Napoleonic Wars, went through life with one eye and one arm. because of his naval battles. Robert Louis Stevenson, the writer of Treasure Island and The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, had tuberculosis. While he's writing, he's coughing. In some cases, coughing up blood. FDR was born with infantile paralysis, became a governor and the last four-term president, did that from a wheelchair. Other very famous people struggle with Parkinson's, dyslexia. It's interesting, some of the actors, can't remember the guy's name, used to at the end of some of the TV shows, if you ever watched, you remember, some of you kids haven't even probably seen the A-Team, some of the television shows are very popular. It shows a guy at the end of it, you know, he's sitting there pecking at a typewriter, and then finally rips out the page and throws it up. He says that's meaningless garbage. He's got dyslexia. He couldn't type if his life depended on it. You know, he makes up all the stories in his head and dictates them into a tape recorder, and his secretary types them up. He can't see to do it. But he's not dysfunctional. He's just got problems to overcome or work around. Others have cancer, ulcers, diabetes, financial problems. It's interesting that two of our most famous presidents, Abraham Lincoln and Ulysses S. Grant, those guys couldn't keep a job if their life depended on it. I don't know how many times Lincoln failed in business, and Grant never could get anything going. You know, the height of their careers was the presidency, and basically that was it. In fact, Grant was even a pretty bad general. But they persevered through their problems. How would you like to have some of these? And be happy with some of the small problems we have to deal with, in order to bring about even greater things than these people are struggling to do. Last thing we'd like to look at is just some of the principles to be employed in overcoming things. One is keep the mind occupied with constructive thinking. The pessimist is defeated even before he begins. I mean, Winston Churchill, said he's an optimist. He didn't see any reason to be a pessimist. I mean, if you're going to live life, you have to have some sort of optimism. You have to have some conception that if you get a job, you're going to make a paycheck. That's optimism. That's trust. If you're a complete pessimist, you'd never leave home. You'd stay in your room and have mom and dad feed you, until you die. Or they died, one of the two. Pessimism doesn't do anything in life. So why even harbor it? I mean, you don't know whether something will succeed or fail. So why not give God a chance? Go ahead and do it. If it fails, okay, you gave it your best shot. If it works, act surprised and be thankful. But keep the mind occupied with constructive thinking. Well, the last part of what Tom read. A lot of times we get wrong kind of thinking entering in. But if the only things that were going through your mind were things that were true, noble, right, just, I mean, you go through the list. If these things are yours, and if you're working at them and thinking on them and teaching on the others, and that's all your mind is dwelling on, you can't help but be successful. And that's what God's trying to telling you to do. Just fill yourself with good, positive, faithful, trusting thoughts, and a world that has God in it. Paul said also in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." There's much in Paul's life that you have to, stop back and really think about it. Paul, he says he outstripped his fellow countrymen in just about everything. I mean, as a scholar, he was even known to King Agrippa. I mean, his scholarship was excellent. I mean, he surpassed all his fellow Jews in learning. He was exemplary. Now, how would you like to spend the first 25 years working at your studies and find out that everything you've studied is absolutely worthless. Everything you depended on meant absolutely nothing as far as God was concerned. And find out that what you decided to do with your life was actually ending up persecuting God's people, putting them to death. I mean, Paul could very easily just crawled into a corner and said, let me die. Yeah, I've got monumental things to look. Yeah, when he became a Christian and wanted, after his studies in a different way, and then wanted to be plugged into the church, they wouldn't allow him. You know, Barnabas had to put a good word into him at Antioch before he could even be part of the church. But still he persevered and took the gospel as a campaign, as a general, throughout a lot of the world. He said, I just forget what went behind me. Press on to something better. Ponder the many who would gladly trade places with you. This world is full of people who are a lot worse off than you are. About 90% of the world is worse off than you are. Probably more than that. Consider yourself blessed. So you may be missing a few things. You're not as got as much as the guy next door. But between the two of you, you got a lot more than anybody else. You know, consider yourself blessed with what God has given you and learn to be content. There's an old thing that goes, I pitied myself because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. You know, there's always somebody worse off than you are. So get over yourself. Philippians 4:11, now that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Okay, Paul. You know, there's been some good times, and there's times he spent in jail. You know, look at 2 Corinthians 11, everything he went through. You know, the beatings, the stripes, the imprisonment, a night and day spent in the deep. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. Nancy and I, about 2 years ago, went to Hawaii 3 years ago. If you take a boat, it's a long trip. Especially if you're seasick. I remember, spent a lot of time at the rail, okay, and looking at the vastness of the Pacific Ocean. And the only sanity you have is you've got a ship with people on it under you. Can you imagine being out there where everywhere you looked was just flat out ocean? And you were just bobbing there as a cork all by yourself? And not knowing if anybody's going to come and rescue you. Of course, what would keep you occupied is the imagination of all the things that are probably coming up under you to eat you. But nobody should see Jaws. That's one of the things that Paul did. One of the things he suffered through. And he calls it, a lot of it, momentary light affliction. Paul knew how to deal with life and the problems. You know, it leaves a good example for the rest of us. Make up your mind to patiently endure hardships. Now, enduring, there's some things you're going to have to just be patient with and wait for it to happen. But patience is not usually something that goes along with severity. But when God talks about endurance, he says, if you're in a situation, there's got to be some way to use it constructively. I mean, some of the most successful people in life, you know, as you enter into a situation and go one way or the other, endurance is learning how to use it no matter which way it goes and to make it be a benefit. Either it's a learning process, or it's a way of telling you how not to do something, or there's something there that's useful. Some way you can turn it to either your advantage or God's advantage, and hope both, but mostly God's. That's what the quality of endurance is. And God says, as a Christian, that's one of the things you're learning. I mean, that's what That's what Christ did. Yeah. When it talks about in Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross, why was he there? Didn't have to be. He could, yeah. First of all, he could have stopped him in the garden. He showed that. Yeah. Look at John's account of it. I mean, the whole multitude, you know, he dropped them dead in their tracks. You know, and he told, you know, Peter to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Yeah, I could have called 10,000 angels if I wanted them. Even when he was on the cross, he could have come down any time. Why is he there? He endured the cross for us, became sin for our benefit. What his enemies thought would get rid of him, he used to save mankind. That's endurance. Turning whatever the situation is to best benefit. Life is an uphill battle, tough struggle at that. God, and get used to the idea and just thank God that when times kind of smooths off. Even coast. But get ready for the next hill. James 5:11, behold, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job, and having seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Did Job have to undergo more than he will ever have to? You bet. Loss of everything, from family to wealth to his very health itself. Did he learn anything from it? Yeah, read Job. Even though he was stout in some things, he had some misconceptions in others, and God used it to straighten him out so that in the end he glorified God. And then what did God do? You know, blessed him with twice as much. You know, more family, more flock, more wealth. You know, and he got his health back. Keep your spirits up with prayer and a study of God's Word. We often feel better when we are with friends or around people we know we can, you know, that can protect us or mentor us. So always walk with God. You know, walk through life prayerfully. I really can't say enough about Bible study. I mean, prayer is you talking to God. Bible study is God talking back to you. You'd be surprised how many things. In fact, you know, as I go back and reread books, you know, I see things, you know, I didn't see before. Because I know more, I know what I'm looking for, and things just kind of pop out that I just read over, you know, before. When God says, you shall have no graven images, do you know why? I mean, sometimes we get so used to certain text that we don't read other text. And there's actually an explanation as to why we're not to have graven images. Yeah, I thought it was kind of interesting. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, Now, what Moses is doing, this is Moses' address to the second generation. You know, basically saying, you know, farewell to them. You know, you're going across the Jordan, and I'm not going with you. And so he's reiterating the law. This is why it's Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law to the new generation. But some of them were there. They'd come at the foot of, you know, from verse 11. They come to the foot of Zion. And they'd seen the fire on the mountain and heard the thunder and everything else. And he asked this question. Verse 15 says, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So as you're watching all this display and the power of God, he said, did you see anything? Did you see anything? Did you see any form, you know, that could be taken as the God that was causing all this? The answer, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. When God is doing all this and displaying himself, you know, in his power, he's not showing you his form at all. So he goes on to explain, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole of heaven. He's saying, you never saw the form of God, so why should you make any form that's supposed to represent him? Don't make God small. Leave him the creator of all of it, the Lord of all. Okay? Make your Lord, your God, and your world vaster than anything that man can make. And your world will be that way. One of the things that kind of interested me is that I've seen some incredible architecture from some of the really intricately carved things in India, at Mysore, and some of the temples we went to look at, and palaces. And I've seen, you know, rich people's houses here in the United States. Used to build them. You know, all their opulence, you know, I've seen some magnificent edifices. But I've never been that impressed with them because I used to live in a little cabin and my thinking was I step out the door into my other room where my walls are the mountains, the forests are the tapestry on the walls of them, and the sky is the vault of my ceiling. And the room goes on from horizon to horizon. And you can't see the end of it. Once you've stepped into that room, what is there anything that man can make that's going to impress you? And that's the way God wants you to live your life. Not a little cubicle, not impressed with what people can build or carve or whatever. He wants you to keep your concept of God enormous, limitless. Because that's the true image of God. And anything else is idolatry. And it keeps you out of a lot of trouble. You seen a picture of Jesus from what he's painting? But you think Jesus was white. Okay? Misconceptions that come from images men try to create. Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking about just the Old Testament here. Just how much more can the New Testament add to that? But what all is important? Peter tells us there's been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What else do you got to know? If you're going to start a library, I'll suggest one book you ought to start it with, the Bible, because it's got everything in it you really need to know. It's the only thing you can really trust in this day and age, the only thing true that you can be for sure of. Have the attitude of Christ. We start out with attitudes. I said, to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. So start behaving like he does. He's given all the clues and the examples and signposts and attitudes on how to make the most of this life. Look at the life of Christ. You know, it's there for a reason. In Mark 14:36, he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou will. I mean, this is the big start, trying to empty yourself and just say to God, whatever you will, let me do it. James 3:16, it talks about jealousy and selfish ambition. It's the trouble with our world, you know, especially if our culture and our government and everything else It's the selfish ambition that's driving most things and why they don't work. Because as James puts it, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. Okay? You get rid of the selfish ambition and have everybody turning to do God's will, and you got a perfectly run planet where everything works and everybody's taken care of. Got to give it a try sometime. The conclusion pretty much is, you know, as we're looking to deal with things, just, you know, look at the, you know, example that Job gives us. In the first chapter, verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I can't believe how many people I've run into in my life that want to blame God for everything. For their own ignorance, for the things they did that were just criminal, you know, that, you know, their irresponsibility, their self-centeredness, the problems they created in their marriage, on their job, everything else, and they want to blame God. Okay. That's another thing you can start doing to handle life's problems. Don't blame anybody else, especially God. He's only there to help you. Okay. God wants the best for us. Okay. What people forget sometimes is that over and over, he's trying to help us. He gave us a Garden of Eden. Okay. Who messed it up, God or us? Okay. We've looked, you know, recently at what he did for the Israelites. Okay, he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. They were slaves, treated miserably. And he was with them in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell up. He fed them every day. He gave them water. He took them into a land of flowing with milk and honey, of cities they didn't build, you know, the fields they didn't plant, the wells they didn't dig. You know, he gave that all to them. Who messed it up? Who messed it up? Okay, strike two. Now God gives us one more chance. And his son died to give it to us. We can give up the world and enter into God's world and all the blessings it has to offer. And we can be God's inheritance. That's the way the Old Testament expression puts it. That's the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. We can be God's inheritance, owned by him, his pleasure, because we're well-behaved children. And we can have all the riches and glories of heaven. That's what God wants to give us. And if you miss it, guess who messed it up? Again, the third time. Not God. You cannot blame him for any of this. If there are children dying of disease, if there are wars, if there are, you know, whatever happens, it's not God causing it. It's men that are causing it. It's men. It's us. And when we get that straight, things will go a lot better. We start putting God back in our lives and letting him rule and letting him take care of us. We can have heaven on earth. Okay? Or at least we can deal with it properly. Okay. We'll leave that as the invitation. I'm way over time anyway. If there's anything we can do to help, if you'd like to commit yourself to God this very evening, I understand that the baptistry is actually warmed up. Something to think about. Okay, I mean, you may change your mind and you may try it at another time, and I cannot guarantee you're going to enter anything else but cold water. But tonight, one time only, special rate, warm water. Yeah. It's a good opportunity to have your sins washed away and enter into a proper relationship with God. Won't you come as we stand?